Well, we want to welcome you this morning and ask you to go ahead and get your Bibles, and you should have a number of scriptures this morning. They're already on the screen for you. If you will turn to 1 Samuel chapter 17, just hold your place there. 1 Samuel 17. I have a word this morning that the Lord was leading me into this week and pondering on the scriptures, and want to bring it to you this morning, and the title of it is Winning Public Battles While Losing Private Wars. Winning Public Battles While Losing Private Wars. Father, I thank you for this day. We glorify your name. We worship you and we honor you. I thank you for the time of praise and worship, and I thank you for all of those who are listening to us right now. Lord, I just come and ask for that anointing that only you can provide, for I can do nothing apart from you. I pray, Lord, that you would strengthen my voice and that it would be heard. I pray, Lord, that you would carry forth truth, plant it in the hearts of your people in such a way that it will be, that will take root and grow strong and will bring forth fruit in all of our lives. Lord, in the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. 1 Samuel, hold your place there as I begin to bring to you some thoughts about public encounters or public displays of the power that God has given you, and private, your private walk with God, and the battle that we find ourselves in every day, the battles that we find ourselves in every day. There is a necessity in our lives, in each one of our lives. It's not that it was any different 100 years ago or 500 years ago. But as I see the things that are coming upon us, as I see the things that are drawing near, how much more important every truth is, how we need to be sharpened, how we need to be strengthened, how we need to be comforted, how we need to know how to walk with God in a way that's going to carry us through. Amen? If you saw that there was a raging river in front of you, had several boats that you could choose from to cross over, how many of you would choose the one that you knew was going to get you to the other side? Amen? Am I right or not? Amen. Or do you want the one that will sink? Which one do you want me to give you today? I'm going to give you the one that will get you through to the other side. Amen. And that's what we need. And so there's this necessity that we understand the interior life of the Christian. The interior life of the Christian. The Bible calls it many things, as we will see in a moment. For every one of you and everyone that we read about in the Bible, we find that there is a public side and there's a private side. And I'm not just talking about your everyday life, though it happens in your everyday life, but I'm speaking of your walk with God. There's a public walk with God that you have. Some of you think that you have no influence and that no one notices, but you live in glass houses and everything that you do is noticed, and how you walk with the Lord is noticed, and it has influence among the people around you. And there's this public side where you either have victory or you have losses and people see your walk with the Lord. And then there's this private side. The private side is the side that is unseen by human eyes, that's unseen by others. It's known only between you and the Lord until he reveals it at some point, and you'll understand that as we come to it. The Bible tells us over and over that there is a war that goes on within us when we come to Christ. From the day that you were born again and you bowed your knee to the Lord and said, "Come, live within me, Lord Jesus. Send your spirit, take up residence within me." There is a war then between the spirit within you, your newly born again spirit, which is inhabited by the Spirit of God. There is a war, there's a struggle, there's a fight, there's great wrestling between that which is on the inside of you from God and that which is called by various names in the Word of God, but summarized up usually by the word flesh, your self nature, that part of you that is your very self. It is the part that operates when you're not thinking necessarily about the Lord, and you operate according to your own desires, your own wishes, your own ways, your own logic, your own thinking, without depending upon the Spirit of the living God. And so we have this war that is raging within us. At all times, that war manifests itself in several places, or in several regions, I would say. The Word of God tells us that we are always battling and struggling against the world, number one, flesh, number two, and number three, the devil. That is the realm in which we find that this fight takes place, whether it's a public battle or whether it's a private battle. You may not understand yet what I mean by a public battle or a private battle, but you will, because all of you have or will experience that at one time or another. So in your battles in which the Lord is wanting to strengthen you, teach you, equip you, and make you victorious above all else, it is this battle against the world that wants to come in and wants you to consider it more important than God, the world, the flesh, that old self nature that has ruled and reigned from the time you were born, and then the enemy of your soul, the destroyer, Satan, who comes to seek, he seeks only to steal, to kill, and destroy in your walk with the Lord. We're not going to turn yet there, but Galatians speaks, and we have the scripture up there, but we'll go to it later. Galatians in chapter 5 speaks of this struggle. It talks about the war that is between the flesh and the spirit, and what the fruit of each is. If we give in to the leading of the Holy Spirit, the fruit that it will produce in our life, if we give in to the flesh nature, the fruit that it will produce in our life. There's this theme, I talk about that a lot lately, there's this theme that we can find that runs through the Bible, where we read of great men and women of God who win these great public battles of faith. That is the stuff of your children's Bible storybooks. That is the stuff of sermons where we're wanting our faith built up. And so we listen to a sermon about how this man of God or this woman of God walked in such faith that miracles were produced, and there was power and there was wonder in their lives because God was doing things in them and through them, and they were winning great battles in the name of the Lord. In fact, the book of Daniel, we're not going to turn there, but the book of Daniel says this, and I want you to think about your own life now as we look into these things. The book of Daniel says, those who know their God shall be strong and do exploits. What are exploits? Great, mighty things that are done in the name of the Lord, and especially in overcoming the enemy's work in the earth and in our lives. And so we find over and over we have these stories, these records of history in the Word of God, where these followers of the Lord have taken up faith in a great way. They have fully given themselves into a strong belief in the Lord and in His promises. And the book of Hebrews says that they obtained promises from God. God told them what He would do for them if they would only believe. And then we have the record of all of those things. Those who know their God will do exploits, will be strong. Let me just ask you this morning. It's not to make you feel bad. It's not a self-evaluation, because if we try to analyze ourselves, we'll bring ourselves down, and the enemy will use it to put us under condemnation. And we don't want that. But just on the surface, as we think about it, does this describe our lives? Are we strong? Those that know their God shall be strong. Do you feel that you're strong in the Lord? And if you have been strong in the Lord in the past, especially in some way that others could see, listen, and this is all going to come into categories that you'll understand in a moment. It'll be clearer. But as it comes into expressions of your faith that other people see, that's a public demonstration of your faith, that there is strength, that there is power. Oh, you may not have gone up against Goliath. That's not what we're called to do today. But Goliath represents every battle that we come up against, every giant in our life. And so, are you strong in the Lord? Have you had answers to prayer? Have you had those times when you know that there was the mighty hand of God was upon you and that God was doing things through your life? So we find as we move along that over and over and over again, we find these men and women of faith turning the people's eyes to God by great acts of faith, displays of God's strength and power, winning battles, bringing down cities as they marched around Jericho, and they shouted and they blew the trumpets, and the walls fell down because God will meet a man or woman at the point of their faith. Will you agree with me this morning? God will meet. You may say, He hasn't done that for me. Well, maybe you've not walked in that kind of faith. But I'm asking you this morning, does not the Bible say that God will meet a man or woman at the point of their faith? You see, I want to encourage you this morning that everything that I'm talking about, though I'm going to use examples from the Word of God, when we come down to it, it's for you. It's for you. Let me tell you something. David was not recorded in the Bible just for us to read about and never experience. Moses parting the Red Sea was not written just so we could say, oh, God did mighty things back then. No, it's written for us to draw strength and lessons from, that we might understand that in the things that He wants to do through us in this generation, God will meet a man or woman at the point of their faith, and God will act according to that faith. But what we have seen as they followed Him, as they brought down cities, as Elijah prayed down fire from heaven, and all these different things that we read about that are so exciting, we watch their lives. If you're a student of the Word now, you've gone beyond what you read in your children's Bible. You see, the great stories of the Bible are easy to present on a children's level. They can grasp that easily. They can see that if you believe, God will act. So it's easy to bring those things down to even a child's level. And the Bible says that's how we have to come to the Lord, right? As little children. Lord, I believe. Just like innocent little children accepting what God has said to us. But it's more difficult. That's why you don't find this in children's Bibles. It takes growing and maturity to begin to see in the Word of God as we read the defeats. The things that happen on the inside of the men and women in the Word of God, their struggles, the times that while they just slew a giant, now they turn around and they're defeated. On the interior, in some area of their life that no one else can even see at first. Some interior area, some sin that's hidden, something that no one else sees, and they begin to find that it saps them of their faith. It saps them of their relationship with the Lord. You see, let me just go and jump ahead of myself for just a moment and tell you. It's one thing to win public battles in your faith. You may be saying, I've never slain a giant. I've never won a public battle. I don't know what you're talking about in my life. I'm going to put this on the most basic of levels. If you were truly born again, maybe you had a life that was entrenched in sin and rebellion. The Bible calls that a reprobate. And you came and you saw the offer of grace and mercy that the Lord was holding out to you, and you came to Him and you were truly born again. Your life changed. Many of you could say this morning, yes, my life changed and I'm not the person that I used to be. Beloved, that is something that is observable. That is a public battle that you are winning when you came to the Lord and you began to change from the inside out. Others began to see that you were defeating the giants in your life. Maybe you came to the Lord, someone listening came to the Lord as an alcoholic, And they got victory over that. We'll see in a moment, that's one of the first things the Lord does, is these public areas of our lives that will destroy our testimony. And he begins cleaning those up, not through our own strength, because we had tried in our own strength many, many times, and we could not do it. God came in and he changed us on the inside. Amen? And we began to live a new life. And people that once knew you said, what on earth has happened to him? He doesn't even want to hang out with us anymore. We don't want him hanging out with us anymore. He's not the same person. He doesn't even talk the same way. She doesn't use the same language that she used to use. It's a public battle that God gives you victory over quickly, many times. When you come to the Lord and you're born again, those are important, as God shows you what childlike faith will do. Maybe there are times as you grow that you have battles that you come up against that where you have to take a public stand. Maybe you have to endure mocking from people at work, and you have to depend upon the Lord's strength to be able to go in there every day and take a stand for the Lord. There are many things that I could bring out right now, but we can't for the sake of time. You know what they are in your life. Those times where you won a battle, you won a victory, and it was something that was observable because you had to stand in the strength of the Lord, and God came through on your behalf. And so you have those public battles. But beloved, there's something a lot more important. I'm not diminishing that at all. But as we go through our lives, many times we find that where we were strong and God used us and people could see it, we become complacent. We let down our guard. The Bible speaks of our love for the Lord getting kind of cold. We neglect the interior life. That relationship with the Lord between you and him that no one else can see. This morning, no one else knows but you what I'm talking about when it comes to your own life. Your walk with the Lord. Your inner strength from the Lord. Your ability to withstand temptations, listen to me closely, when no one else is looking. That's the mark of who you are and what you are in Christ, is what do you do when no one's looking? How do you act when no one's looking? You can have faith, outward display of faith and victory on Sunday sometimes, only to walk in defeat all of the rest of the week in your heart and be warring and battling on the inside and hating yourself one moment and hating somebody else the next moment, and burst of anger wanting to come out all the time, and feeling defeated and depressed, and you doubt God, and then you're angry at God, or you're angry at your cat, or you're angry at the dog, or whatever it may be. You've got all this stuff bottled up inside, or you're filled with temptations that are absolutely raging and you can hardly hold them back, and maybe you don't hold them in check and no one else sees. No one knows what you're thinking about. No one sees the thought life. No one knows the level of faith. You've got a faith meter in public that, yes, God can do mighty things. And then in your mind, in private, God can't fix this for me. And you find that you see many that in their walk with the Lord, many Christians over your lifetime, you will see that they had a strong public battle of faith where they won, where God stood with them. Maybe they defeated some sickness, some cancer. Maybe they got some answer to prayer in the area of their finances that was amazing. Or maybe God came through in some miraculous way that everyone knew, wow. Wow, I want God to do that for me. I want to have the kind of faith that brother or sister so-and-so has. Only to find that as the years go by, there are great areas of defeat in the interior. And that begins in further as we go along, and we'll come back to this, it won't remain forever in the interior. You have the public life, the public battles that are won early on. You have the private life with the Lord that it gets kind of lost, the neglect, and the failures on the inside sooner or later are revealed on the outside. There are so many men of God of the past that led revivals and healing ministries and all of these things that if you saw them in their latter years before they died, they were just recluses living alone, not caring about their ministry anymore, doing things that they preached against all of their years of ministry. Now it doesn't matter if they smoke or drank or did whatever. Now they weren't in ministry anymore and they just gave in and lived a defeated life at the end. Public victories, public battles won, private wars lost. It's a great, great tragedy. Now our first scripture, and I will try to move quickly, don't worry. 1 Samuel chapter 17, very familiar story, but I wanted to use this to illustrate what I'm talking about. 1 Samuel chapter 17, beginning with verse 49. You already know the story, so I'm not going to give all the background. Then David put his hand in his bag and took out a stone, and he slung it and struck the Philistine in his forehead, so that the stone sank into his forehead, and he fell on his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone, and struck the Philistine and killed him, but there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran and stood over the Philistine, took his sword and drew it out of its sheath, and killed him and cut off his head with it. And when the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. Now the men of Israel and Judah arose and shouted. You see, it inspires other people when you win a public battle with your faith. And pursued the Philistines as far as the entrance of the valley and to the gates of Ekron. And the wounded of the Philistines fell along the road to Shaaraim, even as far as Gath and Ekron. Then the children of Israel returned from chasing the Philistines, and they plundered their tents. And David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem, and he put his armor in his tent. This is David's most public battle, most public victory, though there were others. This is where David makes himself known as a great, great young man of faith. This is where God stands with his man, and as David proclaims that he will do this thing in the name of Jehovah God, God comes through, because God will always meet a man or woman at the point of their faith. And I want to encourage you in that. I don't want to diminish that. I want to encourage you that you live, stand in faith, and you watch God do things that's going to bless other people. It's going to make a difference in the lives of other people. David is moving here in great faith. And again, you may say, I've never killed a giant. I mean, this is a Bible story. Yes, it's true, but this isn't my life. This isn't normal, everyday Christian life in the 21st century. You may say, I don't walk in that kind of public display of strength. But again, if you came to Christ, and you were lost before and now you are found, there are, because the Bible says that a man who comes to Christ and is in Christ is no longer the same. I realize we're not perfected yet and we're not where we want to be, but we are changing and we're being changed and we're not who we used to be. If Christ comes to live in you, you begin to change and you begin to live a life that's different, and you begin to win in that area that you have put your faith in Christ. And now, whether you always realize it all the time or not, if you're depending upon the Lord, you're learning what it means to walk in His strength and not your own. Because, beloved, let me just give you this little truth. No man or woman can fake it forever. You cannot live the Christian life pretending that you have something you don't have. You have to be born again. You have to have the Spirit of Christ living within you to live the Christian life. It's His strength, not anything that you can do on your own. And so there's this outward grand change that takes place as you follow the Lord. And then there are the outward giants that you'll come up against. I don't even know of any of you that have done anything like this, but I just kind of drew this in as I was thinking about examples today. A parent goes down to the school and takes on the entire school board over the curriculum that their children are being exposed to. This is a great giant of the enemy of your soul that you're facing, trying to corrupt your children in the public schools. And a parent goes down armed with nothing but faith in Christ and the Word of God to be able to go down and fight that thing. And maybe they come away with some defeat of the enemy, whether it's temporary or long term, doesn't matter. They stand in faith in Jesus Christ and they accomplish something. They have taken down a giant just as great as David took down a giant. It's just as important. So I'm speaking to ordinary Christians here. You do battle giants, and it is public, and it's important that you stand in the faith in the Lord. You have outward giants, but you also have inward giants. Giants on the outside, giants on the inside. Maybe there's prayer for a saved marriage. I've seen marriages turned around that were headed for destruction, and I've seen them saved and become a shining light for Christ. That is the defeat of an incredible giant, and everyone sees it, and it inspires other Christians, and other marriages are given hope that their marriage might become like that as well. And so we have these public battles, but we also have the private ones. Now let's look at David again as we go over. Here's this public man of faith. This now is at the height of his career as he now is serving as king of Israel. He's made it to the top. Women all over Israel make up songs about him. The Bible tells us this. And they sing songs of praise about how great David is and how great David's God is. All the people of Israel, they love David. He is their hero. He is the one who first rescued them from the Philistines and inspired the armies of Israel to go after the rest of the Philistine giants and to defeat them. And then has led Israel. And now in chapter 11, there's an interior battle that David has not won. It's a great, great tragedy. And I'm would be willing to say it has far greater damaging repercussions than if he had lost to the giant. It happened in the spring of the year at the time when kings go out to battle that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the people of Ammon and besieged Rabbah, but David remained at Jerusalem. First of all, he wasn't where he was supposed to be because kings went out to battle with their troops. Then it happened one evening that David arose from his bed and walked on the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful to behold. So David sent and inquired about the woman, and someone said, "Is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" Then David sent messengers and took her, and she came to him, and he lay with her, for she was cleansed from her impurity, and she returned to her house. And the woman conceived, so she sent and told David and said, "I am with child." And we're going to stop right there. All Israel knew the victory of David on the battlefields of Israel. All Israel was influenced by this great man of faith. How he inspired them. How they saw the hand of God upon him. And now, in the night, laying upon his bed, there's an inward battle raging. No one can see it. No one can look inside his heart and inside his mind. No one can look inside your heart and inside your mind as the enemy is stirring in there and as he's trying to keep you entrapped and trying to keep you in shackles, keep you obsessed with something, keep you under bondage to him. We find David here again at the height of his exploits. In the inside, he's fighting the greatest battle of his life. And something is going to happen. And we know the rest of this story is that Bathsheba's husband, Uriah, he sins and has him put in the front line of battle so that he's killed. David is guilty of murder. Takes Bathsheba as his wife. He's already married. He takes her as another wife. And he has conceived a child. Something is going to happen in all of this that will change his life forever. The repercussions of this incident will change his life forever. It's going to bring great pain and sorrow into his life. It's going to bring a damaged testimony. It's going to tarnish his testimony, though it can be rebuilt. And the repercussions in his family will live for generations. Listen to this statement. Because there's something inside the man that's not right. And when I say man, you all know I mean women too. Just insert your gender. There's always something inside the man. When he loses a great battle like this, it's because there's always something first inside the man. It's because the enemy has gotten a foothold which can be turned into a stronghold if not defeated. He's building a fortress in your mind. You see, a fortress, the Bible speaks of tearing down strongholds in the name of Jesus Christ. Strongholds in the mind. Strongholds are fortresses built of thoughts. Built of thoughts. One thought added to another thought. One temptation brings thoughts concerning that thing and other thoughts that are added to it and more thoughts. Rather than pulling those things down and letting it be cleansed by the blood of Christ and getting victory over it, we add thought to thought to thought to thought, and every thought strengthens the previous thought and makes it more difficult to extricate yourself from it. The Bible teaches there is an inward struggle, a war that must be fought until we are taken home to be with the Lord, until He comes first. This isn't a once and done thing that we would get victory. It's not, oh, I got victory yesterday and now I can sail in until time to go home and to be with the Lord. The Bible says that throughout our life there's a struggle between the spirit and the flesh on the inside of us. David was defeated on this battlefield, the inward battlefield. And it became known and it became public, but it began in private. It was unseen, unheard. The inward life, it's called the inward life, the hidden life in the Bible, the secret place, the spiritual man, the inward man, the devotional life, your life with the Lord, the deeper life. Everything in the unseen man or woman, everything in the inward heart affects the power and the testimony of your outward walk. Everything on the inside affects the power and the testimony of your outward walk. You see, on a basic level, I may walk publicly as a man or a woman of faith. And I'm not saying that's fake. It can be very real. I'm not faking it. I can walk as a man or a woman of faith and I can get victories over the enemy in areas that are seen by many all around me. But on the inside, at the same time, there can be something growing because there's always something in the man. And there can be something growing that will take me down, that will get a victory over me if I do not win this war on the inside. And winning public victories in the end is not very good, not very effective, not very powerful in the end if I lose the inward victories, lose the inward battles. And I repeat again, there's always something in the man. There's always something in the woman that's hidden, that's being nursed, that's being allowed to stay and given room to grow inside, or that's just sitting there and we're making excuses for why we're not the man or woman of God we used to be. And we just allow it to sit there. We allow it to grow. We allow it to build up layers of thought on the inside. You see, David had hidden issues of lust. Elijah had a different problem. Elijah stood, can you just imagine this? I would love to have a video. Why the Lord didn't let video cameras be invented first, I don't know. But can you imagine Elijah standing on the mountain and all the people are gathered and there are some, it's 400, there's double that. There are all these prophets of Baal, false prophets, pagan idol worshippers. And Elijah, in great boldness of faith, says that we're going to have a showdown here to decide or to display who is really God. And he says the one, they have to build the sacrifice. You all know that story. They put the wood and they put the oxen and all this stuff for a sacrifice. And Elijah says, drench it with water. And they bring barrels and barrels and barrels of water. And it fills the trench around it. And then all the prophets of Baal, they do all their pagan stuff and they dance and they cut themselves and they do their incantations and they're chanting to their gods. Because Elijah said, whoever can call down fire from heaven, that's whose God is God. And they do this for hours and hours and hours and hours, and their God is silent. And Elijah simply bows and prays. In a simple prayer, he says, God, display your power. And I'm paraphrasing all of this, but fire comes from heaven so powerful that it burns up, it dries up all the water, it burns the sacrifices, it burns the wood, it completely clears the spot. The people fall on their faces and they say, God, He is God. And Elijah has all the prophets, the false prophets, killed. This is a man who is warring by faith. This is a man who believed that God would send fire from heaven if he prayed for it. This is a man that had this great public display of this faith. 24 hours later, he's out of town running in fear for his life because of Queen Jezebel has threatened to kill him. Go figure. This great man of God, I'm not casting aspersions. He is truly a wonderful man of God who walked in great faith and great power. But there was an inward area of fear that coupled together with tiredness and just being run down caused him to cave. And he ran and he hid. And he lost a battle because of what was happening on the inside. You remember Gideon who was hiding from the enemy in the wine press and he was in the grape where they crushed the grapes and then God says, calls him a mighty man of valor. And long story short, God uses him to go up against all of Midian and they defeat the enemy with only 300 men, 300 warriors. And everybody's praising, singing the praises of God and of Gideon because this great man of faith has led them into battle. We hear that story. We preach sermons on that story. Very seldom do we hear about the end of Gideon's life where because of pride and something on the inside that was allowed to remain. The people prevailed upon him. They wanted to make him king. And he said, no, I won't be king. God is king. And they said, well, you're going to rule. You're going to be a judge over us. And he made a golden ephod. I won't go into the background of that, but it's actually just a garment that the priest wore that set them apart as holy. And they wore it when they would commune with God. He made one out of gold. And he set it up so that the people could come see it to commemorate everything. But he allowed them and himself to honor that thing made out of gold. It became an idol. And it says at the end of his life, it said it became a snare for all of Israel and for Gideon. Great man of faith, and now here's a gold object that gets more glory than God in his life. Today it could be so many other things. Where we've walked and we've believed and we've preached to our family. See, you can do this in that way. You can lead your family and you can teach them to pray. And your family can experience answered prayers. And all the family sees, and maybe they tell others around, tell their neighbors about it. This is what's happening in our family. It's a public display of what God is doing in a family. And Father, you're leading that family and you're making a public testimony of how a family relates to God and serves God. And it's your responsibility to do that. You don't want to grow to be an old man where the children have left home and they've gone. And now you're sitting back reading your porn magazines or watching things you shouldn't or drinking and cussing or whatever it is, because those are just outward things that I can come up with real quick. It can be any list of things where something else, where gold perhaps, has your heart. And that's where your attention and your affection is. And it robs you of all the power that you once had with God. Real quickly, turn to Proverbs 16. It's just one verse, verse 32. I'm going to read two verses in Proverbs that will illustrate God's priority in this, how he sums it up. Proverbs 16, 32. I love these verses. He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty. And listen to this. And he who rules his own spirit than he who takes a city. Remember I said it would have been better for David to have lost the battle to Goliath than to have lost the battle, the inward battle to the enemy where he slept with Bathsheba. How can I base that in the word of God right here? He who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. How difficult it is to find people who are disciplined and rule their own spirit. In other words, submitting it to the Lord. They're willing to sacrifice and to cut out things and to be steadfast in the interior walk with the Lord. Proverbs 25, 28. Whoever has no rule, now this is looking at it from the negative side. Whoever has no rule over his own spirit is like a city broken down without walls. If you do not rule your own spirit, if you're not in control with the help of the Holy Spirit, of your own spirit, the inward direction of your life, then the walls are broken down and you are subject to the enemy's attacks. The protection is lost. If you don't rule your own spirit. Now there is a progression, usually. A person starts with a deep inward work of the Lord. I've repeated this more than once already, but I want to bring out something. They're born again, and rather quickly, there's an outward change. It becomes publicly manifest. They have a testimony. Many times, very quickly, they're sold out to the Lord. And they're going on mission trips. They're doing these great things for God. But then, again, we begin to be complacent. We let down our guard. We allow other things to have priority, and then we give place to sinful thoughts, selfish desires, and secret hidden sins. God is gracious, giving time for repentance. Let's say that again. God is gracious, giving time for repentance. But sooner or later, all of the hidden will become manifest. The Bible says the thing that is spoken in secret will be shouted from the housetops. If you have a clay vessel, a pottery vessel, and it has, as it was being formed, there's some impurity hidden in the clay. It is an inward, unseen weakness. And eventually that clay vessel will crack and everything will come spilling out, and it will be evident on the outside what was once contained on the inside. If there's hidden impurities in the heart, it's a hidden weakness. And eventually it will crack and all that will be exposed that was once hidden. Our last scripture is in Galatians chapter 5, beginning with verse 16. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. Another way to say that is that the flesh has desires that are against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. I'm going to boil that down for you in case you've read it and you don't really understand it. Inside of you, you have your own human spirit born again, the Spirit of God living there. You also have that old flesh nature dwelling within you. The flesh wants every bit of it. That's what that lust means. Lust means desire. That flesh wants you. It doesn't want to let go of you. It doesn't want to give up any ground in your life. It lusts against the Spirit because over here is the Holy Spirit in you, desiring all of you, saying, I want you to surrender your life to me completely. I want to fill you completely. Kick out the things of the flesh. Crucify the flesh, because the Holy Spirit is saying, I want to fill you completely. I want you to have the faith, that walk on the inside that is always evident on the outside, and it will carry you through to the other side. One is warring against the other. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, see, there is a way out. If you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now, we could teach all day on that. I'm not going to, but you're not, if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law in the sense that you're not trying to please God by slavishly adhering to His laws without any strength, without any power. If you're led by the Spirit is going to animate you, strengthen you, guide you to do the things that the law of God requires without it being this great, hard, striving, trying to keep a law. It's going to be empowered by the Holy Spirit, led by the Holy Spirit, and He will work it into you and change you, so that you do the things that He desires. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery. Remember, all of these things can be on the inside. And even if they don't manifest on the outside, if they're caught in time, that when they're manifesting on the inside, when they're on the inside, it's still sin and it's still a war. It's not okay. It's not okay to have adultery in your heart just because you haven't gone to the neighbor's wife. It's not okay to dwell on it and conceive of it and dream of it and fantasize of it. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, which is any kind of occult stuff, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, oh my goodness, selfish ambitions, oh no, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness. Notice the things that are lumped together. I'm jealous, and it's in the same category with murder. Revelries and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit, if you're led by the Spirit, is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such, there is no law. And those who are Christ's, listen to this, have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. If there were some good way to demonstrate this, I would, but I don't know a practical or easy way. But you're a house. And this isn't just a symbolic thing. This is a house. And you lived in there all by yourself for a long, long time, most of you. And then you saw the cross and one who took your place on it. And you were moved and you repented of your sins and you said, Lord, forgive me and come and dwell within me. I don't think we take that seriously sometimes, that how can there be somebody else living inside of me? Well, watch somebody that's truly demon-possessed sometime, and you'll see somebody else living inside of another. Right. And God can certainly come through His Spirit and take up residence in this house, and that's what the Bible says He does. And now in that house, you've got your old self, stinking self, your flesh nature, self nature. Doesn't want to give up a single room. If it does, it wants to give the Son of God a guest room and keep the door closed. And so we find that there's a war then, because the Lord says, I will have my way or none. If I'm going to live here, I'm not going to live here, play games. I'm not going to live here and be put on a shelf somewhere. If I'm going to live here, I'm going to control what comes and goes. And I'm going to control what this house does. And the flesh kicks and screams and tries to stir up trouble. And you know it's true. And you find that when you try to submit to the Lord, just say you want to draw near to Him, all hell breaks loose in your house and there's all kinds of distractions and your flesh is saying, I'm uncomfortable. I can't pray. I can't read. I can't do this because of that. And it's all a war going on the inside. And we make excuses for who we used to be in Christ and all the things that God did for us in the past. Look at David's life and then stop and think when we say things like that. Oh, God used to do this for me and that for me. And one time we went on this outreach or this mission trip and we saw people saved and all of these things. And now what's happening on the inside? It's all unseen to the outward eyes. But it says here that those who are Christ have crucified the flesh. That means that the way to the other side, the way across the river, is to deny what self wants. And you can't even be successful at that without pouring yourself on the mercy of the Lord and saying, Lord, only through your strength, only through your power, cleanse me by your precious blood. Lord, I've sinned in my mind. Wash me clean. I'll turn from it, but I need your help. Lord, I thank you, Lord, that you take my sins away. You wash them away when I confess them. I confess to you, Lord, that I've not cared for the things of God in my mind and in my heart. And I'm just going through the motions in public. Looks like a pretty good battle I'm winning, but on the inside, I'm not winning it at all. I was thinking about this. I'm going to be very practical with you. I was thinking about my own life, how the devil tries to thwart this. And you all know without me dwelling on it or asking for special consideration or anything, you know that the enemy has attacked me a lot in my body, in my health. And what I quoted a minute ago was myself. I can't concentrate, Lord. I can't concentrate. I've got this on I'm in pain because of nerve pain, or I've got that going on, and I'm making excuses. Listen, because every Sunday when I stand before you, I can have had a Saturday when I can't even pray, can't even write notes because I cannot put one foot in front of the other. And I'm like, oh, Lord, what's wrong with me? And I'm like, how am I going to preach tomorrow? How am I going to get up there? How am I going to do anything? I'll be in bed. Maggie's going to have to preach. And it's not anything hyped or fake. When I come in here on Sunday morning, the Lord does miraculous things. I win a public battle every Sunday morning when I stand here. And I should say the Lord wins it. And I'm so grateful. But I have to be careful. Now I've preached to you, and what I've preached to you, I had to preach to myself. And I'm like, Lord, how is it that I can stand on Sunday? Now, I'm not having the same battle David did. You know, I've gotten victory over such things in my life. You have to always be on guard because the enemy always wants to bring them back. But how can I stand in victory every Sunday morning and be so defeated at other times? If you're God on Sunday morning, and you're able to do that, something's wrong. Help me, Lord. Show me, Lord. Show me how to walk in victory all the time. Show me that your power is just as strong on Monday morning when I'm wiped out from Sunday as it was on Sunday morning when I stood. I know he honors his word. He will meet a man or woman of God at the point of their faith. I can't stress that enough. But what matters is far more than the public battle is the faith that's needed for that battle that goes on in the mind all the time for us to stand strong in the Lord. For if I can't win this battle now, how will I win it when tribulation comes? How can you walk and stand in the power of God when our whole nation turns against every Christian? How can you do it if you can't defeat the enemies in your mind right now? It has to be done. It has to be done. If you're having an inward struggle, if you're struggling today, if what I'm preaching speaks to you because you're struggling on the inside, that's a good thing. That's a good thing. If it's all silent in there, you really need to get on your knees. If you're struggling in there, you still need to get on your knees. But if it's silent, that's the worst of all. Because the Bible says that struggle will always be there. And it's calling us to say, Lord, what do you want to put your finger on today? What do you want crucified today? What do you want happen in my life today that I can stand in power and strength in your name? If there's no struggle, The Bible has already told you, take heed. Take heed when you think you're strong, lest you fall. The Word of God says, you don't want silence. You want the struggle to wake you up, cause you to go to the feet of the Lord. Those who are Christ have crucified the flesh, not once, not once and done, daily, hourly. I stand against that stinking flesh of mine. I'm to hate that flesh of mine. I'm not talking about your body. It's talking about your ways. I hate that flesh nature. That's what it's supposed to be. I hate that when Ransom was little and we would take him to daycare. This is just something I'm throwing in. We take him to daycare. There was a daycare that he went to that he couldn't stand. He was a little, tiny little thing. And during the week, he would say, I hate that daycare. I hate that daycare. And he said it so fast you could hardly understand it. And so anything now that we talk about that we hate, we say, I hate that daycare. And I say, I hate that stinking flesh. I'm supposed to hate that flesh. We're to have animosity towards the flesh, not towards the Spirit of God in us. Make room for the Spirit. Be led by the Spirit. Crucify the flesh. Sacrifice it. Put it to death all the time by denying self, by denying my own desires and my own wants to follow after the Lord and His desires. So this morning I hope that if you're enduring a struggle, you'll take heed, you'll understand how important the inward man, the inward heart, that walk with the Lord, that daily walk with the Lord is, and that you'll take heed. Amen. We're going to close out the live stream. Pray the Lord for those of you who are watching this morning. The Lord has blessed you and will bless you this week and strengthen you as you follow Him.